Good morning, everybody. Tell you what, it's every time a privilege to stand here, although you kind of fear that you will be too long. And you know what? I actually don't fear it because I don't think we're in a hurry if we watch TV. I don't think we're in a hurry if we spend time on our tablets. So, yes, I've got big boots to fill today, and especially that boot about being so long. I mean, even yesterday when somebody talks about prayer, come prayer, they say, oh, we won't ask Kali to pray because he'll take too long. How must I feel? I've got feelings too, you know. I say. This is the day of the Lord, not the hour of the Lord. Amen. So we're in the book of Acts. We're still in Acts chapter 2. And I'm going to try and just give you what I feel is the core there. I know each one of us will dig some depths out of it. There is so much truth and life and depth and life-changing truths in the Word of God. And my prayer is that your ears will be open and that you will hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. So Acts chapter 2, I'm going to read from verse 22 and we'll just see how far we get. Men of Israel, hear these words from verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourself know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. But this Jesus, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David said concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I might not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. This is the amazing thing. This is about 1,000 years or whatever before this event happened, and he saw something, and as it were, he actually experienced it in faith. Because he just saw it, it's real, and it's real. You know, if you can see this, you'll be saved, and the result will be the oil of gladness, the joy that comes, that floods his soul. And so, you know, he says, the pangs of death. That's a human fear, isn't it? How many of you fear death? You shouldn't fear death. Sometimes I fear about how I'm going to die, but not death. If you're a believer, you should not fear death. You don't have to fear death. Because in Christ, you have eternal life. Life is not going to end. You're just going to sleep for a while. But we'll talk about that. But Jesus triumphed over that whole thing, that thing of death. And the grave could not hold him, he said. His soul was not abandoned. The Holy One did not see corruption. And you made known for me the path of life. I tell you what, this is amazing. We must understand that. There's a guy that says, we cannot emphasize or overemphasize this whole thing of the resurrection. We cannot overemphasize it. Because that is the hinge of the gospel of who Jesus is. that proves who he is. It is what will give you eternal life if you know who Jesus is and the fact that God raised him from the dead. I hear too many times, I hear young people saying, yeah, I've given my life to Jesus. I say, okay, you've given it. Wonderful. Are you now saved? Yes, I've given my life to Jesus. Who's Jesus? Who's this Jesus that you gave your life to? It's the one who died for me, but not only died for me, the one who rose after he died. Because he was the forerunner of eternal life for you and for me. They said I mustn't say this all the time. But you missed a good time. So verse 29 goes on to say it. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried. And his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne. You know, I interrupt myself. We don't have it on there because somehow my PC didn't work and it's not on there. But in fact, I like it. Because I hope you will have your Bibles with you next time. That you can read through and see it and underline it. And it can begin to become something that you meditate on and not just something that we read and forget about. Amen? No, I won't say that. Being a prophet, therefore, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out for you what you're seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into heavens, but he himself said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. So David wasn't talking about himself. David was talking about this one of his sons that God is going to bring in after him. And he already said, let all the house of Israel know therefore for certain that God made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you have crucified. Now, it's an amazing thing. Every other religion, every other big man of God, we have their tombs around. We know where Muhammad's tomb is. You can find it. Brian knows about it, maybe. It's there in Medina, Saudi Arabia. We know Buddha's tomb is in India. Even Abraham and David's tombs were there. They're not building tombs and holding tombs for some of these big things. Abraham. There's tombs, but there's no statues. What I'm saying is, there's no tombstone. There's no big place for Jesus. We've been there. 35 of us from 3CI, one holiday about 10 years ago. How long ago? 14 years ago. Decided we're going to go and check these things out. And we were there. That tomb's empty. There's not a tombstone. There's not a big graveyard. It's empty. You could go in there. It's empty. Jesus took pains to show us he was risen from the dead. And he's not just risen to like a spirit floating around. When he came into the upper room through the wall, I marveled at that all my life when I was studying engineering. I thought, what is this? It's a body. He says, put your fingers through these holes. So put your hand in here. He wanted people to know he's a body. He's not a spirit. He says, give me something to eat. And I marveled. I said, how did he get through that wall then? Einstein said, this is not in the Bible. Einstein said, if a body travels at the speed of light, it can go through matter, another matter, and there will be no change in the substance. And I thought, maybe our resurrection bodies one day, we're going to travel at the speed of light. We can be there. It will take you a few minutes and you're in Europe. Is it a minute? Maybe not even. But there's a body. We think sometimes we're going to be, I'm running ahead of my things. That's why I shouldn't have the slides anyway. I'll just mess them up. You see, I think we've got, we don't see this enough. If we don't see who Jesus is, we are not saved. And if we don't understand that Jesus rose from the dead to give us eternal life as the first fruits of life to come, we kind of just still believe in some myth. I was asking somebody one day, or somebody asked me, he said, what is there in heaven that is man-made? Is there anything in heaven that's man-made? It's the holes in his hand. It's the hole on his side. I don't know. I think about these things somewhere. Is Jesus just a spirit somewhere? Are we just going to be spirits someday? There's a resurrection life. And if you don't believe Jesus is raised, then you also won't be raised. Then your faith is in vain. Says Paul in Corinthians 15. He says, then you're still in your sin. But this we know, and Peter says it. He says, we are eyewitnesses of this. He first appeared to Cephas. Then he appeared, I'm quoting scriptures that I've got on my notes, but Grant took all the time, so I'll try and be quick this morning. He first appeared to Cephas, and then to the ladies, and then to James, and then to the 12, and then to the two on the way to Emmaus, and then to 500, ones at a time. Why does the Bible say this? He wanted to know that this is not a story. This is not a myth that somebody dug up, like Muhammad. Where's Muhammad? Where's his power? There's only one God. There's only one name by which a man can be saved. Salvation is not just a nice thought that we can live a little bit of a better life. Salvation is putting your trust in who Jesus is. And you have to know, you only know who he is by knowing that he died for you and he rose from the dead to give you life. The God of heaven paid for your sins and mine. And that's what our faith is based on. Not some good story. We are eyewitnesses. We touched him. We beheld him. We ate with him. We walked with him. I think those 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension must have been incredible. Because suddenly the disciples' eyes were opened. They walked with him and they didn't quite get it, you know. They didn't quite, thank God we're all a little bit like that, so we don't blame them too much, but they walked for 3.5 years, they saw it, and little by little, their minds were opened so they could see, who is this Jesus? Who is this man that walks on the face of the earth? Do these great things. Storms, the waves, the wind obeys voice. Then they say, oh, it must be somebody. He must be something. But it was after he rose from the dead that Jesus opened the scriptures for them. You know, he says there when they walked with the two guys going to Emmaus, the names we don't have in the Bible. He opened for them the scriptures. From Abraham. I want to read this. I've got it somewhere. He says, because actually, you guys know the Old Testament. But the Old Testament, everything in the Old Testament talked about me. It's pointing towards me. David was the perfect king. Moses was the ultimate prophet. The animal sacrifices as the Lamb of God took is a forerunner of the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. The temple is the type of God's presence amongst us, the reality of his presence, not some thought. The shepherds in the Old Testament are kind of examples of the good shepherd with a flock that he's looking after. The judges are examples of the ultimate final judge that will be one day when we stand before him. He'll be the judge. And all these judges are types and examples, and the kings. Manna was the true bread. The wine was the true wine. The true vine. The Old Testament and is analogous to the perfect sacrifice of Jesus. Jesus as the second Adam who didn't fail in the garden. Jesus as the perfect Abel whose blood was shed for us, for our redemption. Jesus as the perfect Abraham who left his father's home and became a blessing to the nations of the world. Isaac as the Jesus who carried his own cross to be sacrificed. Isaac, he did, you know, he had the wood on his back. Jacob at the river Jabbok was as Jesus wrestling with God in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was wrestling with God. Job was tormented and suffered while his friends were miserable comforters. Like Jesus' friends. They all deserted him the last minute. Jesus is the king greater than David. And he slayed the giants greater than Goliath. Jesus is the greater Jonah who spent 3 days in the grave. Not just in a fish. He went down for us. Jonah saved the people of Nineveh. Jesus saved the whole world for those who put their faith upon him, in him. Jesus as the greater Nehemiah, who is rebuilding us into the new Jerusalem and to the new earth, the new heavens. Jesus, all of these things are pointing to me. Jesus said to them, I think in those 40 days he explained these things to them. Suddenly their eyes were opened. Because you see, Jesus speaks to the Pharisees. He says, you study the scriptures and you think in them you'll find life. But they all speak about me. We have to read the Bibles with eyes that say, this is the Jesus I want to know. This is the Jesus the Holy Spirit must reveal to me. I am fundamentally a believer that the only way that you can be saved and the only way you can be changed is to see who Jesus is. Amen. Not just as a thought. Not just as, yes, I guess that's true. When the Holy Spirit reveals him to your heart. The Holy Spirit says, I've often, even as a young man, I've walked, I said, Lord, can this be true? That the darling of heaven, that the God of the universe, that truth personified, came down to save me. That is an amazing thing. That is mind-blowing. And I cry about it not because I'm sad. I cry about it because I'm overwhelmed by so much love, by so much reality. See, one of the best scriptures we're quoting of how you will be saved is in Romans 10, verse 9. It says, if you believe in your heart, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Son of God, and what? And you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You confess with your mouth, but in your heart there's a belief, there's a conviction that God raised him from the dead. That's the Jesus I serve. That's the Jesus who bought me with his blood. Not my own anymore. Belong to him. That's why I love that scripture in 2 Corinthians 2 verse 18. It says, and we all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. It's when you see him, it's when you behold him, when you know who he is, you change. And I somehow believe we see little glimpses. We see little glimpses. And every time when you see more of who he is, you change. Sometimes we listen to prophecy that comes, even with us. I've seen it so many times in our lives. People think of prophecy, hey, I must try a little bit harder. I must work a little bit harder on this salvation of mine. No, you must just see him for who he is, and you change. It's when the Holy Spirit takes off the veil, takes off the blindness, yuriduk brain, but nikansini. How often have I sat in the mornings and say, oh God, I want to see you. I want to know you. I don't want to be a religious man. I want to be a man who knows you. Who knows you, has a relationship with you, can talk to you. When I'm confronted with obstacles or things in the world, I want to know. I think I've told you once that little boy who's got this kite flying in the air, but there's clouds and you can't see the kite because there's a wind and it's holding the kite up there. And people say, what are you doing? They say, no, I'm flying my kite. They say, but I can't see your kite. He says, but I can feel it. I can feel it. He's tugging. He's tugging in my hands. He's tugging my heart. Listen, guys. Do you know Jesus? I'm not trying to make unbelievers out of you. But I'm telling you every time. That's why I'm coming to church. Somebody's sharing something a little bit more. A little bit greater revelation. A little bit more that I can change. Because we're all not just saved once and now, like they said to me in the old church where I got saved, now you must just be faithful until Jesus comes back. No. No, we're on a journey to see more, to grow more, to experience more, and to become like Him. That's the process we're in. That's the process of sanctification. That's why I believe in church. That's why I believe we should build this building, and may there be 1,000 people, and may be there 100 churches through that church be planted so that people can know this Jesus. You know, I was scanning through the book of Acts, all the sermons in the book of Acts. We're in the book of Acts. You'll do well to actually dwell in this and see what is God actually saying to us in the book of Acts. Every time when they spoke the gospel and tried to explain what it is that will change the world and will get you saved, is they talked about the resurrection of Jesus. Many people knew about the man that walked in Palestine. Many people heard about the amazing things. And they said, well, maybe he was a prophet. Maybe he was a good man. But when Paul said to them, God raised him from the dead, people had to choose. Either I accept he is the Messiah, he is the Savior of the world, or it's not, I can't accept it. This is the hinge of the gospel. Believe in who he is. And the proof is that he rose from the dead. Amen. I think I'm doing well. It's going to be done. So you must read further then. We get to, what verse is it? See, when people heard this, what did they hear? They heard that Jesus rose from the dead and we are all witnesses. That's why he poured out his spirit. And they see these signs and they wondered what's going on and people speaking in tongues and so on. We make a big mistake to focus on tongues or the wind or the this or the that. No, what they're saying, that Jesus is raised from the dead, and what you're seeing here, he's pouring out his spirit upon those who believe it. Those who believe in that, the Holy Spirit. What is it, the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the spirit of life. He poured out the life of Jesus, the gift of the Holy Spirit, upon those of us who believe. And that's what you see here. That's what's happening amongst us. And when the people heard that, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's actually the most wonderful thing to do and to realize. It's not based on my works. Not based on how hard I try. It's based on me accepting that. The Holy Spirit impacting my heart. And I say, what shall I do? Say, confess it. Confess it. Turn. Put your faith in this Jesus. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's the gift of the life of God that comes into you. And you know the result of it? What was it? They devoted themselves. I think, first of all, the result was a flood of joy that came upon them. When Jesus, because one of the verses I quoted says, the oil of gladness was poured out upon them. That what David actually foresaw it. He said he just foresaw what's going to happen. And already he was beginning to rejoice and rejoice. I tell you what, salvation is the biggest experience of true joy, because it's true life for possibly the first time in people's lives. And that then results in people devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Because now you're in a company of believers. Now you're in a company on the Word of God. You're delving in it. I'm encouraging people. We always encourage people, read the Bible, study the Word, do these things. Don't let anybody tell you that's not important. But I don't do it because of the sense of duty. I ought to do it to belong to the church or so. I do it because there's a devotion that rose up in my heart. There's a love for this one who bought me. There's a love for Jesus that floods my soul. Can we have some music too? Kaylin, who? Everybody. You did so well this morning. Maybe I'm talking to the choir. Yeah, maybe I'm bringing coal to Newcastle. You know all these things. No. I can never speak about this enough. Too much. You can't. But I somehow felt convicted this morning that we mustn't just assume that because people come to church that they have seen this. That they've saved. Sometimes we think this is, it'll just happen. No, it happens when you see. When God's, by His grace, opens your eyes. And He gives you the gift of life. And He transforms you every time when you see it. Can we stand? For me, I think it is this great joy that floods my heart. I don't know what motivated me. Just I was 10 years old when Pastor Pochumpul preached in our church. Founders knows him, huh? You know him. And he talked about building your life, your house on the rock, which is Jesus. Not on the sand, which is all the philosophies of this world, the cultures of it. That day, I was the first one to run forward and say, I want to commit my life. I want to know this Jesus. I want Him to partner with me throughout my life. Nobody had to tell me to read the Bible after that. Nobody had to say, you better come to church. I wanted to. And I'm no perfect. Don't think I'm perfect ever since. I'm not perfect ever since. But I'm a journey with Jesus. And I'm asking, who of you, maybe just for the first time, or maybe for the umpteenth time, say, Lord Jesus, I want to commit my life to this Jesus who died for me. This Jesus who paid for me and who bought me. Let's worship the Lord. Just think about this. Just give your heart a chance to respond.